But right now we do, as the Lord's people, get to praise his name corporately as the full body. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
And our scriptural call comes from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And let's do that together. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, who made heaven and earth, who rules over all and yet takes concern of us individually as your children, we have assembled again to praise you. Your greatness is the greatest. Your might is incomparable. Your wisdom beyond our finite ability to find out, and your love definitely deeper than we can grasp. And so we bring what we have. We bring our variety of instruments. We join our individual voices. And we have come to offer ourselves in this way as living sacrifices of worship to you. We have breath, which means that we are among the obligated to thank you. And we have the honor to praise you. So please bless us as we worship you and as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of Ephesians 5, Paul exhorts the believers to imitate God and walk in love. In particular, they should follow Christ's example of love, Christ who was, quote, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That has some similar phrasing even to what we find at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. Where we are living sacrifices, offering spiritual worship to God. So Paul says Christ was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul immediately exhorts the Christians in Ephesians 5 about what their lives ought not to contain. And again, there's some similarity with Romans chapter 12. We're living sacrifices who are then not conformed to this world. In Ephesians, Paul lists some ways that we could get conformed to the world. But it gets even more explicit about these worldly ways. And I'm actually going to take two or three more Sundays of exhortations to talk about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. And I'm going to read those verses right now. I would urge you, beloved, to read these verses on your own and meditate on them over the next couple weeks. These are a different application of not being conformed to the world, or more specifically, some more explicit ways we ought not be conformed to the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. So verses 1 and 2, imitate God, walk as Christ walked in love, like a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Verse 3, Paul says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There are right ways to view sex and stuff. There are Christian ways to handle money and talk out of our mouths. But there is a kind of view of sex and stuff and money and the words that we use and wanting what we don't have, and sometimes explicitly what God says is off limits. And these are the ways that Paul describes as the ways of disobedience. They are the ways of darkness in verse 8. they are unfruitful, verse 11, and even in verse 12, he calls them shameful. And so because we are, and this is who he's addressing in Ephesians 5:1, beloved children. We imitate God as beloved children, and we who are forgiven by Christ's sacrifice learn ourselves to walk as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Because we are in this position as beloved children, some things must not even be named among us. There are some things that just have no place among those who identify as God's children, as His sons, as His daughters. Some things are just out of place. And so in this house, so to speak, and that's speaking of house in terms of our people, in this kingdom, in this house, it's just some things that we don't do. It's out of place. Again, we'll see more specifically as that relates to our relationships, our thoughts about sex and purity. And even in the kinds of things we joke about and talk about, there are right ways, obviously, to use our mouths. This is not asking us to be silent. It's asking us to use our mouths for edification purposes. Obviously, there's a place for righteous relationships in the context of one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. But there are many worldly ways, and we ought not to have anything to do with them. Let them not be named among us. So as you try to meditate on these verses on your own, and as we come back to them a couple more times, more explicitly or more in detail over the next couple Sundays, perhaps God's Spirit is already using them to bring to mind some things you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness for. So if the Spirit is pointing out worldly ways, maybe they're just in your heart, in your mind. Maybe they are actually visible to other people. Or if there's something just you know you need to make right with the Lord, now's the time to do that. As usual, you are invited, if you desire and are able, to kneel in humble confession before the Lord. I'll pray for us corporately in a minute. Let's pray. Father, as your people, your children, you have delivered us from darkened understanding, brought us near to you from our alienation. You have softened our hard hearts. You've taught us the truth in Jesus. And we confess that even in light of that spiritual reality and your grace to us, we do not always put off the old self, which belongs to our former manner of life. Please forgive us for not weeding out corrupt and deceitful desires. Please continue to renew the spirit of our minds that we would day by day, moment by moment, put on the new self in righteousness and holiness. And Lord, as we look around us, obviously there is much falsehood and corrupting talk and anger, the bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander and malice. These are things that destroy not just reputations, but relationships. And the need for redemption is great, and that redemption is only offered in the gospel. Please teach the world about Christ. Please speak light into darkened hearts. Create new hearts for sake of worshiping the one Lord in the one faith and one baptism. Thank you for the gracious forgiveness we have. Not because we deserve it, earned it, have put ourselves in a place to receive it, but thank you for the forgiveness that you have given us through the death and resurrection of your Son. And so we pray this in His name. Amen. You are invited to stand to be reminded again that while even God's sons and daughters are urged, instructed to confess their sins, it's not because we wonder whether He is going to forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. And that's because He did not miss out on what His own Son accomplished. The Father never forgets what the Son has done. The Son has given Himself for our forgiveness and life. And so, in Ephesians 5:2, while Paul commands us to live a particular way, it is based off of what Christ has already done. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The Father loves the fragrance of the Son's offering. It is a beautiful aroma. It is one that we enjoy because he's been kind to us. So we have confessed our sins. We're presenting ourselves for consecration, and we do that even together, praising him as we sing. So let's join our voices again.
Today's scripture reading is going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
Lord, we pray that you would not be far, and at the same time, you are not. And even in your people, your Spirit dwells. And you've given us your word. It is here. We thank you for the revelation of your will in your word and for the work of your Spirit to teach us and give us understanding from it. I ask that you would please light up the text again. Show us the blessings you've given us, the responsibilities you've given, and the body that you have made us through your Son. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether yours is working or not, the human body is actually amazing. It is a demonstration of God's kindness and definitely his creativity. As amazing as the physical human body is, the church body might be more amazing. A demonstration of God's wisdom and power on top of his kindness and creativity. Which is harder? Forming some dirt and breathing into it to make Adam, or finding depraved and disparate parts of persons and then uniting them into fellowship to work next to each other and for each other all day long, all the time. Now, obviously, God is sovereign. God has all wisdom. He has all power. But in terms of make a man, or actually put all of these kind of people together where they like it. Get all these people in the same room, and obviously this is a universal church discussion as well. So the kind of people that will be worshiping forever the head of the body, Jesus Christ, their different tongues and tribes and nations and all of that, that will come together and worship him, that is actually in some ways more amazing than God's creation and sustaining of the human body. And it's possible to take either body for granted. You can take your physical body for granted. You can take the church body for granted. It's definitely easier to take them for granted when the body and her parts are healthy and working properly. You take it less for granted, not that you have more gratitude when something hurts or when a member of the body is being a pain. But our physical bodies are going to be resurrected and glorified. Our physical bodies glorified are eternal. And Christ's body will be perfected in blamelessness and unity forever as well. So, get used to each other. It will be nicer when none of us are bringing any sin to the group and we are in God's presence without the need of faith. Yes, there will be some significant things that change that make that fellowship only sweet and good and profitable, but the head of the body is actually the one who left us here and sent his Spirit and said, this is where you get it started. That was his call. So the head of the body could have said, as soon as the person prays the prayer for real this time, we're taking them up to heaven and making it so that they don't have any more problems, including the other people that are around them. But the head of the body wants us here, wants us serving one another, even in this not glorified yet state, which means we do have challenges. And still, it is all by grace. Just as the mercies of God motivate our individual renewal and proving of what's good, as we saw in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, so it is the grace of God that teaches us how to think with right thinking about ourselves, our own giftedness, our own responsibilities. The grace of God teaches us how to do right thinking about ourselves and then right thinking, renewed thinking about the body that we belong to. It's his grace that is doing that. Paul admonished in verse 3, sanity. Think rightly. Think in a healthy way about your part as being part. The analogy of the different body parts or limbs and the whole body in verses 4 and 5. And now in verses 6 through 8, he's going to give an application of the usefulness for the spiritual gifts that God has given to individual members. Gifts are like spiritual milk. They do the body good. You are assigned not by any pastor. You are assigned something to benefit the rest of us. You have been given resources. You have been given the responsibility to serve more than just yourself. That does not look the same for every person. That is the benefit of the different parts having different functions. There are different gifts, as we'll see in this list that Paul provides starting at the end of verse 6. But the assignment is for all. The assignment is to each one of us individually. We all have this responsibility. It is an opportunity that I have had from some experience, having taught through the spiritual gifts and Paul's discussion of it in 1 Corinthians 12 before. I don't remember how many years ago that was. A bunch of you were here during that time. All of Romans chapter 12 is about the different gifts, the different body parts, how they serve each other, some personification where one part can't say to another part, we have no need of you. That's why I asked Philip to read the first 7 verses. I'm going to be pulling in some of those phrases which are complementary to what Paul says here as well. But having already taught through some of the encouragement and, I guess, exhortation to use, be the part and use your giftedness for sake of the body, I was actually surprised at the resistance that a lot of people had to that discussion. They seemed resistant to try to figure out what their own responsibilities and gifts were. They definitely seemed reluctant to try to think about what other people were good at or gifted at and how they could encourage them to do their part. But here's the thing. The whole point of the body discussion and the having the different members discussion is that we do think about us all together. We do think about one another. We do think about what the other person needs that I could give them, what I need from others, and who can help me. So this is supposed to be good stuff. Not causing you to isolate further even into just your own thinking. It's an opportunity to be encouraged that God has given you something that the rest of the body needs. Both to the Corinthians and for the Romans here, God's word through Paul aims to help us think about it correctly and then fulfill our responsibilities. There are actually three mind-renewing phrases. So if we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, there are three phrases that are part of the mind renewing about the giftedness to the body that start all at the beginning of verse 6. And I want to look at each of these phrases. I'm giving each one its own point, in fact, this morning. So kids, if you're listening for main points on the kids' corner, here's number one, the reality of the gifts. Because it starts with Paul's assumption that God has given gifts, that you have a spiritual gift. I've underlined the key phrase from, again, this first part of verse 6 that this reality of an assumption comes from. Having gifts that differ. Just different than saying, go get a gift. Go to the gift store. Write up your gift lists, wish list. What I wish I could have as a spiritual gift, and then pray for it for 3 weeks, maybe fasting some of them. Like there's no sort of urging or instruction about that. It's the assumption that it's happened already. The grammar, in particular, of verse 6, assumes a gift giving and assumes our general stewardship for those gifts. God gave gifts, so we must use them. It's just what it is. We're not making it be. We have a stewardship to do what is right, but we're not making any of this happen. The opening word is actually a participle in Greek, translated as having gifts. And then the gifts part, the noun in Greek, is actually separated from the differ by 6 words. So according to the grace given to you, gifts according to the grace given to you differ. But the assumption is that we all have them. The New American Standard translates it as, since we have gifts that differ. Paul, again, is not trying to prove anything here. He is actually accepting as true that we all each have a spiritual gift for sake of the body. The word gifts itself is the word charismata. The Greek word charis is actually built into this word. So these are spiritual gifts, fine, yes, or grace gifts, or gifts that have been freely given, freely bestowed. These gifts differ, as in they are distinct, they're not the same, they are unlike in quality, as well as in purpose. They do different things, as we'll see. There is not any hint that only some have gifts. There's nothing about people who look at the flock one way and people who look the other way. Looking this way is not a gift, and looking this way is not a gift. So you might have a more public gift that does then gather a group, but everybody has something. The thrust of the paragraph is that to each. This is why, back in the earlier verses, this is how everyone among you should think. Think each according to the measure. In the analogy, we, though many, and individually members of one another. It's this group, it's the all of us, that are the having ones. I did say last Lord's Day that, of course, this applies to the universal church ultimately, and it's not like spiritual gifts can't bless each other across local church fences. I'm just thinking about sheep blessing other sheep who are in a different field under a different set of under shepherds. Of course, that can happen, and that does happen. But the primary place where we see the application for our serving of the rest of the body is with the ones we share communion with, the ones that we have fellowship with. and a bunch of them are right here. The reality of gifts is, and Paul assumes this to be the case, that each of us has a gift. The source of the gifts is in the next phrase. The gifts were not the ones we requested. Gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Again, connected with the whole paragraph, God has assigned faith and God has assigned these gifts. The voice, the verbal voice. You know, somebody in the body has to love Greek grammar. I'm here for you. You don't have to. You can if you want. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do. I really like line diagramming Greek sentences, Greek verses. You know who cares about that? Me. It's fine. It helps. It does help, as then maybe I get less things wrong, because it forces me to slow down and look at the verses more. So that's fine. I've thought about how I could turn Greek line diagramming into a side hustle. And there's just not a big market for it currently. I mean, Lord willing, if he doesn't return generations from now, there could be a whole nation of Greek line diagrammers having recovered the classical tradition of education, and someday maybe other people will care. But in the meantime, it's fine. My point here is that grace given in Greek, it's very clearly the passive voice, which means that somebody else did the giving. That's a long way to say, we don't do taking. We have been given to. Someone else did the work. God is the one who gave the gifts. He is the one who chooses. He's the one who chooses who gets what and how much. These gifts are grace gifts, even the charismata, the freely bestowed gifts, means that what has been given, whatever it is, has not been deserved. It is kindness on God's part. The Apostle Peter talked about spiritual gifts in a much more concentrated way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And I'm going to mention that a couple times, and even the final benediction this morning relates to 1 Peter chapter 4. But when Peter is talking about spiritual gifts, he talked about the varied grace that we get. And it's very interesting that that word varied in 1 Peter chapter 4 is the same Greek word that translates Joseph's coat of many colored. Of many colors. So in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the varied, the multicolored grace, as Peter is describing it, and here this is what God is choosing on the palette of colors that God is choosing to give to different members of the body for what they can do. It's a variety. And because he has given these gifts by grace, I think that means that the gifts are discoverable, they are usable, and that means there should be no cause for resentment or anxiety. Maybe you are still trying to figure it out, what is the best way you can serve, but there isn't a question of whether you should, there isn't a question of, well, I didn't get that. Well, you got something, and there's no reason to panic. There's reason to work and serve. Try to build up the body. What do you like? What can other people see that you're a big blessing when you're able to do this? What have you tried that seemed like something you were interested in that just continues to bomb, and people are like, please don't do that anymore. Like, maybe don't keep jamming your head into the wall to make sure that that is the thing that you should be doing. Like, try something else. But presumably, it's discoverable and definitely usable. I said there's a bunch about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but as we're discussing the fact that these gifts come from God, these are just some phrases from 1 Corinthians 12 throughout that chapter that help make the point. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That was the last couple verses of what Philip read. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Verse 18, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Verse 24, God has so composed the body. And then verses 27 and 28, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it as God has appointed. So the fact that it is by grace, it is not deserved, and that it has been given rather than decided by us should encourage us at least to humility. It should encourage us to more gratitude, both for whatever it is that God has given us to do, as well as then for all the things that the other people have been given by him to do. So we give thanks to God, and we can even give thanks to others as we see what God's grace is doing through them. There's a really super spiritual way to say I never give thanks to a person because it's not from them. Absolutely true. But are they you? Did you do what they did? So we can actually see God's work in real time, enfleshed, as he has used a person to bring us blessing. So give thanks to God ultimately, and go ahead and say thank you to each other. That's not going to make you a blasphemer or an idolater if you understand that it is God who gave them the grace to make that happen. So we give thanks to God for what he has given. We give thanks to God for what he's given to the other people. It probably even means that we should give thanks to God for what he has not given us. Probably means that we should give thanks to God for the constraints and the limitations on our abilities. I'm regularly praying for greater capacity, not greater constraint. And yet, the constraints, the what I stink at, you know, I need to be thankful that nobody cares about line diagramming. Because then I can excel at it. Watch me be at the top of that national competition someday. Because if you don't have to compete against anybody, you can win. So, reminder from 1 Corinthians 4:7, who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So again, it all is coming back to God. He's the one who has made the decision. And that leads to the responsibility of gifts in the middle part there of verse 6. The ESV translates it as let us use them. So we have the gifts. That's the assumption. They're from God and by his grace. So do something with them. Let us use them. The New American Standard translates it as each of us is to exercise them accordingly. What is kind of interesting is that that phrase is not in the Greek text. Let us use, or how the New American Standard puts it. New American Standard, actually, when they add things in for sake of clarity, they put it in italics. So if you have a NASB, you'll see that phrase in italics, and that's good. But even though it's not explicitly written in the Greek verse, it is actually to be understood. The King James takes it a whole different way by making there be three different imperatives, but it's simpler to recognize that the imperative is you have a gift, so use it, and here's some examples that he's about ready to come up with. These gifts, if we have a responsibility then for them, are not to be seen as precious things to protect behind a glass case. My gift gets to come out once a year. My gift is the fine china gift. Special occasions when I'm going to bless you. They're not to be treasured in that sense. They're certainly not to be buried. I do think that Jesus' parable of the talents has application here. So don't bury what you've been given, thinking that that is the way to protect it and value it. It needs to be used. And that leads to a list of gifts in the last part of verse 6 through verse 8. This list is actually not exhaustive. There are other chapters of other letters where Paul refers to some other gifts. I would encourage you, even in my saying that this is not an exhaustive list, to be careful what you think you should add to the list. So, one of our church members recently visited a Bible study where a lady who was participating in the Bible study said that she knows she has the spiritual gift of scent and she's able to smell rainbows. I can see rainbows, which is also doing me no good as a blessing to the body, per se. So, again, that's the only example I'm going to give, because generally speaking, our flock is not running around trying to identify every niche basket weaving ability as a spiritual gift. So, in general, we are recognizing these big categories, so I'm not really worried about protecting you from a lot of error in those ways. So can have further discussions about it, but this is a representative list that Paul provides for sake of us, again, getting to see what it is God has given to us as members to bless the body. Rather than list these body parts by name, such as arms and legs or hands and feet, the parts are described by their function. So, if prophecy is one of the gifts. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes or gives in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There's two broad categories that we could see these gifts falling into. Again, as I mentioned, when Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 4, there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And Peter's instruction was, if you are speaking, then speak according to God's word, to the oracles of God. And if you are serving, serve in the strength that God supplies. So the giftedness depends on God, on God's revelation, on God's resources. But Paul obviously then here breaks it down a little bit more, even though we can see how these, generally speaking, fall into those two categories. I'm going to give basic, brief explanations for each one. Prophecy is a speaking of God's word. I tend to think that this is a gift that has ended with the completion of the New Testament. Prophecy communicated revelation, not necessarily only about things in the future, but it seems that those in the New Testament who had prophetic gifts were speaking God's word into particular contexts. They were making announcements, they were giving judgments, and their messages were to be tested, even as 1 Corinthians 14 describes. So the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That seems to actually be not just Old Testament prophets there, but New Testament prophets, those who were revealing God's word, God's will during that time. And now that we have the completed, inspired revelation in the New Testament, again, it's fine to disagree about whether there are modern-day prophets fulfilling this or not. I'm just saying, as far as I am concerned, see how I'm qualifying this? Don't be mad at me later because you have the gifts of prophecy and you're like, yes, I do. I'm like, back off, prophet. Okay. So you can at least use your gift of exhortation to tell me that I'm wrong about what prophet means. It's fine. I'm just saying, based off of how it seems to be used, my understanding is that it would be better to see God's speaking gifts through some of the other ones rather than by prophecy. To say that it was to be in proportion to our faith, I actually think is a bad translation. It's more according to the analogy of the faith, or as William Tyndale translated it, agreeing unto the faith. So faith in the Greek verse doesn't have our as in a subjective or personal faith. So I prophesy according to how much faith I have. It seems to actually be prophesied according to the standard of the faith, according to the faith like Jude would talk about, once for all delivered to the saints. So the revelation of God was to be consistent, as from a prophet, was to be consistent with the faith, not an individual's strong belief in God. So prophecy, Paul says, is one of the gifts. Service is the second gift. It translates the word diakoneon, from which we get, obviously, the English word deacon. I don't think that this is talking about the office of deacon. It seems too broad here in its context to refer to that, but means that if you are gifted to work in an intermediary capacity, as in you see a need and you can help bring the need from A to B, you are serving in that way, you can see that, you can get it there, then do it. Serving, intermediate, bringing something to someone that they don't have. Teaching is a transfer of the faith. This would have been especially important in a time pre-printing press, pre-podcast app, pre-portable glass in your pocket, dialing up any video on any theological or Bible verse subject that you want at any time with internet. Wow, what an amazing gift. It doesn't mean that teachers still aren't helpful. There's a variety of teaching that is available. You can see how even in Paul's time it would have been more so. To distinguish teaching from the next gift, teaching seems to be aiming more at transferring or giving an understanding to the mind, whereas exhortation would be more conducive, like bring something about, which obviously doctrine, like how you think, the mind being renewed. So when you understand something, you very well might realize you need to do something different. Exhortation is a little bit more pushy. Okay, you see that? Okay, go do it. Now, exhortation doesn't have to be in volume. Just yelling doesn't make it exhortation. Just a tight look on your face doesn't make it like you're really burdened about the other person doing this thing. Doesn't necessarily make it exhortation. But exhortation is aimed at getting others to realize that they need to do, they need to use, they need to get up and make it happen. I find people are more comfortable with teaching than with exhortation. I find they like to have their own time to think about it and decide what they want to do, rather than have somebody else think that they know what they should do. Nevertheless, Paul, even to Timothy, talked about exhorting, teaching and exhorting with all authority. And there are times when that is necessary, when based off of God's word, so not just based off of some spiritual authority's feelings, but based off of God's revelation, this is not okay. This is necessary. The passage in Ephesians 5, for example, must not be named among you. Means, when you hear it, shut it down. Means when you are pursuing it, get away. So, exhortation means that there is a conduct sort of requirement, not just a thinking one. And again, want to be understanding when we exhort as opposed to just yelling at everybody all the time to do what we want them to do. But this is for sake of the building up of the body, aimed at the heart or the will for sake of decision. The next three gifts that are mentioned have different modifiers than just repeating as a cognate. So if teaching in your teaching, if exhortation in your exhorting, these have some different modifiers, starting with the one who contributes or the one who gives. It's actually not the best to talk about giving with generosity, though that is fine. The modifier here, how you're supposed to give, is a word that has the idea of single fold, or in particular, not being bifold. So bifold is where you're hiding something. If there's a singleness, a single layer, there's not ability to conceal. So this contributing or this giving is supposed to be without some hidden motive. It's supposed to be a giving that doesn't have strings attached. Yes, generous. If your spiritual gift is giving a dime to every person who needs $10, maybe you are gifted at something else. Like if the Lord really weighs upon your heart that they need a dime and their rent is due, then potentially you're just wrong anyway, and you don't have a spiritual gift. Maybe you can't help them. That's fine. So generosity, in terms of modifying giving, is still a good modifier. But there ought to be more particularly no outward show, no concealing of some kind of improper ambition, or like I said, agenda. Leading is a word that talks about putting something out front, or even standing out front, or going forward, or going first. While it is obviously the case that Jesus is the head of the body, Jesus is the chief shepherd, there are those that he calls here and now to manage and administrate. Regularly, that seems to be done by elders. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, uses this explicit word for elders who rule well or elders who lead well. I think it was Solomon who once wrote about church bulletins, of the need to organize events, there is no end. And much potlucks is a weariness to the body. Of course, just planning events, organizing events, doesn't necessarily require spiritual giftedness, but leading people does. Having an idea where a whole group of people need to go in their thinking, in their conduct, that requires getting out first. And the qualifier here is to do it with zeal, to do it swiftly, to do it eagerly, not to be apathetic or reluctant about getting out first and going in front. There are actually people who have that gift and who are responsible to do it. And then mercy, the last one, is especially to probably the needy, the hurting. The idea of doing it with cheerfulness means that you are able to help somebody without making a lot of drama about it. So you're not acting put out. Oh, this person needs me to help them tie their shoes again. Like, imagine if a parent did that to their child every time their child had a need with their shoes. That child would grow up thinking that he or she was the burden. So there ought to be mercy towards those that don't then add on to their already maybe physical issues the spiritual burden of, wow, I'm such a suck on people, I'm not even worth helping. So those who are gifted at showing mercy can do it, can show that mercy without making the other person feel like they are a burden. So we are not a people that prints out spiritual gift business cards. Oh, hello, what's your name? What's your spiritual gift? Let me tell you. I like being playful with my Twitter bio. I have never, and now it's not even Twitter. It really hurts that it's just called X. But I think being playful with my Twitter bio is fun. I've never put my spiritual giftedness in my Twitter bio. So I try to identify how my giftedness is being used by using it rather than by telling everybody about it first as the label. What I definitely would encourage you to do is to not make excuses because that thing isn't your gift. And an illustration that I have given before was one time collecting some gift baskets for some small group leaders. And we were asking some parents to help provide either some money or some things for some small group leaders' gift baskets. And the response was, well, my spiritual gift is teaching, so I can't contribute to that little thank you package. So maybe there are reasons that you can't give to the basket. It's not because you have a different spiritual gift than giving. So maybe someone is trying to shove you into a teaching role and you're convinced that you should not. I think that might be a little bit different because James does say, let not many of you be teachers because they have to give a stricter account. Maybe there's a setting in which you could try it out because the teaching and the exhorting, that they're not just from up here on Sunday morning at a particular time. They can be in more individual conversations or smaller group levels. But my point is, discipleship and being kind to each other, these are not spiritual gifts. They're what Christians do. So, oh, I don't have the gift of kindness. Come here for some exhortation. We all have discipleship-making responsibilities using our gifts, and we all need each other to do that. So don't try to hide your gift, and don't claim you don't need help from other people with their gifts. No one has all of the powers themselves. So if you are in Christ, you are a member of his body. So what's your part? And is your part working properly? Is it building the body up? Because gifts do the body good. Keep doing the body good. And let me pray. Father, thank you for, again, this revelation that you have given us. And do continue supernaturally to bring about unity and fruitfulness. And let us be thankful because we can identify the different parts. We are not all flattened into one, and we do not all have the same expectations of function for each other, or even expectations of the same level of care for all of the things. But do help us not get proud about it and think of ourselves too highly than we ought, but renew our minds as we consider our obligations and the blessings that we have to serve one another, even as we are connected to your Son, who is our head. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Not that this is going to be a surprise, but it should be an encouragement. Christ himself is the superlative example of all of the gifts. We considered last week during communion that all of the endowments of God are in him, and in particular looked at those times where the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. And that's true, generally speaking, but we can actually go item by item in the list. Jesus is the great and greatest prophet. No one ever spoke like him or revealed the Father's will like him. Jesus is the most humble and most loving servant. He lowered himself, taking on the form of a man and a servant, and even to the point of death, he washed his disciples' feet. He went hungry, and he went out of his way to do unto others what they could not do for themselves. Talk about see a need, meet a need. A to B, intermediary. Jesus is the truth. And so as a teacher of the truth, no one was more clear than him. As for exhortation, his were the greatest urgings to repent and believe. He admonished, exhorted sinners and his disciples. Jesus has spent more than any other doing miracles to provide bread, to provide food. He gave himself ultimately even to the point of our salvation. Jesus leads, he rules, and his mercy is glad with us. Talk about not making the ones who are needy feel like they are a burden, but treating them as children, treating them as beloved children. Now, he is ascended to the Father, which is why when we come to the communion table, we are eating and drinking until he comes. So he in whom all of the gifts were in their superlative embodying, he has left us currently. And in the meantime, he's given gifts to the church. He's given gifts to his body that each part would work properly and that the body would grow and build itself up in love. So we, as his body members, we are coming to share in the from, through, to him one who is the head of the body of the church, even at this table together right now. We are sharing in the head. We are sharing in the gift giver. We are sharing in the from, through, to him one, even right now at his expense. He's given graciously to us. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, God has so composed the body that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So, church, beloved, you have God's Spirit. You have been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that means a couple things. Everything is not your spiritual gift. It also means nothing is not your spiritual gift. So whatever your gift is, build up the body, Christ's body, in love. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied graces. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.